Going to continue this morning in our journey through the book of Genesis by looking at chapter 45. We're going to look at all 28 verses. It's hard to believe that we're already there. In a way, we started a long time ago, but in a way, it seems like yesterday. I hope you've been as blessed as I have been about what God's teaching us through His words. You know, the first book of the Bible, the foundations of things and the foundation of faith even. We think, mistakenly so, that, you know, New Testament salvation is only found in the Gospels and the New Testament. No. It's all through the Bible. And we've seen that so clearly through Genesis. So, chapter 45 this morning, all 28 verses. And as you're finding that, think about this. You know, we just sang those two songs. They had a common theme about the amazing salvation that we have in the Lord. Just about the incomprehensibleness of it. Just how can it be? So as you sang those songs, is that true of your heart? Did you stand in amazement of what the Lord has done? If He has done a work in you, it is an amazing work and worthy to be marveled at. Chapter 45, verse 1, the word of the Lord says this. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out for me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. They came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up, go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay, and you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all you have be impoverished. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterward his brothers talked with him. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered to do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. And do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' And the sons of Israel did so. Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away as they departed, and he said to them, 'Do not quarrel on the journey.' Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, saying, 'Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt.' But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. And when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go see him before I die." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you this morning praising you for what you have done. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to just be a witness and a participant in baptism, that ordinance you gave to point to what you do. Father, how you take an old man and a sinner and put him into Christ, put those things to death, and you bring us up a new man, a new heart, a new mind, a new everything. Everything changes. Father, when you come, it's different. So we thank you for that. That is grace. Completely undeserved, completely had nothing to do with us. We are helpless. But you are the helper of the helpless. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask that you speak to us through your word. God, give more grace to us. For those that have faith, give us more. Build us up. Sanctify us. Make us more like your Son as we prepare to come see you face to face. Father, for those that don't have faith, God, bring grace and mercy this morning. Pour it out as only you can. Father, we ask all these things and can only ask them in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I pointed out previously, one of the reasons that Joseph and the story of Joseph is so special is because Joseph is a Christ type. That is, in the life of Joseph and the circumstances and the situations in his life, they're all orchestrated in a way, purposely by God, so that we can see Christ through him. We can see Jesus and his work foreshadowed through Joseph. You know, there's several characters through the Bible that are specifically orchestrated that way for us to see that. And Joseph's one of them. We saw that very clearly, didn't we, back in the beginning of Joseph in his story when he was 17. He was betrayed by his brothers, those closest to him, sold into slavery. And only to see that because of that betrayal and selling into slavery, he suffered greatly. But through that suffering and betrayal, we see today the fruition that God is going to bring about the physical salvation of his people. God's hand was in this. It was for his purposes and for the good of his people to save them. This is a picture of Christ. Christ was betrayed by those closest to him, sold into slavery, but it was for God's purposes. So that in the end, he could bring about, through the work of Christ, the eternal salvation of his people. So Joseph is a Christ type. We can see Jesus in this. And anytime we see Jesus, we see what we need to. As I've said in here before, that's the purpose of all things, that we see Jesus and his glory. That's where all things are headed. Well, as we turn to this passage, again, we not only see the fulfillment of that, but I think we see Jesus through the life of Joseph in so many ways. And specifically, as we look at this reconciliation, this is what this is, a beautiful reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers, isn't it? Estranged for so many years. Sin between the two, not just miles. Their hearts were separated. But now, forgiveness has come. And so we see in this reconciliation and the events that follow this reconciliation, many similarities in our own reconciliation to Christ. So that's what I want us to do as we go through the passage. I'll look at four similarities between Joseph's reconciliation to his brothers and our reconciliation to Christ. Not only in the reconciliation itself, but in many of the events that follow. What happens after we're reconciled? All right, so give you an idea. What's the first one? Well, just like Joseph and his brothers, our reconciliation to Christ is hard to believe at first. Very hard to believe. The context for this is in verses 1 through 13. Now, before, in preparation for these verses, you know, this chapter break is just sudden. You have to know what happened in the last chapter, right? We ended last week. We saw really Christ in Judah, the man through whom Christ would come. Judah had laid down his life for his brother Benjamin. He said, I'll be a slave. I'll stay. Let him go free. This will be too hard on my father. So I give my life for my brothers. And it's that act that we ended with, and it was that act that prompted Joseph to lose it here. That's where we begin. Joseph loses control. He can't handle it anymore. Remember, he's disguised. He's been rough to him, pretending to be an Egyptian all the while. He's their brother that they sold into slavery. And so at that moment, he starts to weep and weep loudly. This is the emotion is just gushing through as he sees this act of love. It's like there's really change in these brothers, and I want to be reunited to them. And so he sends everybody out. He said, this is between me and them. Get out. And he says what he's wanting to say for a long time. He says, I am Joseph. I'm the brother you sold into slavery. It's me. What was the brother's response to this? Immediate love? No. Jaws drop. As you can imagine. They're dumbfounded. They can't speak a word. As the scripture says, they're dismayed at his presence. That tells us something. And why? Why this reaction to Joseph revealing himself? It's me. It's your brother, right? This is good. This is not some Egyptian official. He's not going to put us in slavery, right? As he had threatened to do because of this cup thing. This is my brother. Well, why the dismay? A couple of reasons. One's just the shock. 22 years Joseph's been out of their lives. Now, they knew the lie wasn't true they had told their father. They knew he hadn't been devoured by wild animals. But to them, he was as good as dead. When they sold him into slavery, they thought they'd never see him again. Gone. But no, in an instant, this brother they thought as good as dead to them was there in their presence. Shock, as it would shock anybody. He's really alive. So there's one. And then two, there's this awareness that I'm sure is starting to set in. Think about it. They've witnessed the great authority and power in this man who's the second most powerful man in all the world. And now this coming to realization, not only is the brother that we betrayed alive, but we're standing in his presence and he has all the power here. He's got it all. We've sinned a great sin against this man. What could he do? He could be justified in anything he does. What's about to happen? There's a bit of fear and a sense of apprehension here on his brother's part. As understandably so. That's why Joseph does a couple of things here. He senses that. He knows that right away. He says, one, come closer. That's the literal translations. Come near, right? It's really me. I'm not going to hurt you. Come close. I want you here, right? And then two, he begins to try to alleviate the guilt and fear when he tells them, don't worry, God did this, right? You meant this for evil. You sold me into slavery. Yes, but God did it. Four times he says, God did this, his plan. He sent me ahead of you to be a lord to Pharaoh and for his household and to save you. This famine's going to go on for a long time. I'm going to bring you to be with me. Come near me and I'll take care of you. Wow. Well, really? I mean, could you imagine what's going through the brothers' minds at this point? Really? Really? This man whom we sinned against so greatly, now you're saying God did this for my good and now you're is he really forgiven us? Is it really gone? We really don't owe him anything. He's not going to punish us for this. And not only that, but he's going to take care of us. And he's going to bring us to... Wow. Amazement. That's why he says, look, Benjamin, brothers, it's my mouth. It's Joseph's mouth. I really am speaking this. This is real. It's real. Brothers and sisters, our reconciliation with the Lord is much the same way when he first reveals himself to us, isn't it? When God reveals to us who he really is and that he's the one that we've sinned against and he's the one with all the power here, but yet he's telling us, wait a minute, I loved you so much that I've not only forgiven you, but I've slaughtered my own son so that you can be forgiven. Is this not news to us that would cause us to be dumbfounded in the beginning? To cause us to be amazed? Oh, as you sang these songs, do you not think about your salvation as being an amazing thing? Does God really love me? I think we struggle with this even now. I stand back and I look at what God has done in bringing his salvation through his only son, Jesus Christ. That he loved us not because of what we would do to him, but for him. But despite what we did to him, he'd love us so much that he put his only son to death for us so that we might be saved? Did he really do this? Does he really love me that way? No matter what, has nothing to do with me? You mean I don't have to work for God hard enough to make him love me? Don't tell me you don't fall into that trap sometimes, right? I messed up. God's mad at me. No, he's not. No, you got to be reminded. Wait a minute. God loves me. I got to look to the cross. There's no greater symbol of love than the cross of Christ. He put his son to death for me. Not after I turned from him, not because I did anything, but while I was yet a sinner, he did that. And Jesus paid for my sins, past, present, and future. God's love is an amazing love, and I know if you're anything like me, you don't really grasp this all the time. We live in, is it real? You know, don't I have to keep this up for a while to make sure that love keeps flowing? No. God loves us, and it's an amazing thing, and it should dumbfound us and amaze us as we stand in the presence of the Nazarene. I urge you to do that often. Go to Christ. Stand in His presence. See what He's done. See if you will not be amazed. And is this not hard to believe? Our reconciliation with Christ is hard to believe at first, just like Joseph and his brothers. Now I want to look at the second similarity, and that's this, is that our reconciliation is followed by sweet communion. Sweet communion. Look at verses 14 and 15. That'll be our context, right? Now, at this point in the story, right, reconciliation has come. It's complete. Now, what do I mean by that? There are certain things that have to come for reconciliation to take place. Did you know that? Before this situation, even though Joseph had forgiven them years ago, there was no reconciliation yet. There had to be two things. There's two parties and two requirements. One on Joseph's part has to be unconditional forgiveness, and he's given that. But on the brother's part, there has to be repentance that has to come for there to be true reconciliation. Otherwise, what hindered before is still there, and that's their sin, right? Even if Joseph loved unconditionally when he was 17 years old, they hated him. There's no reconciliation. But now, as we've seen, God moved in the brothers, and repentance has come. His gift. Forgiveness has come. His gift. And now reconciliation is there. And what follows this reconciliation? Sweet communion. Verses 14 and 15. Beautiful scene. Joseph falls on Benjamin's neck and weeps and cries. And Benjamin falls on Joseph's neck and weeps and cries. And then he goes to his brothers one at a time and kisses them and weeps on each one of their necks. And then notice what it says at the end of verse 15. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. That's a lot of talking. I imagine they talked and they talked and they talked. There's 22 years of catching up to do. Times 12. Communion. How? Well, once what hindered has now been removed. And so now they can enjoy. There's a picture here, isn't there, of mutual love and affection and free-flowing communication. That's what happens in communion. There's mutual love and free-flowing communication. That's what you see here. And that's the same that happens to us when we are reconciled to Christ. Why? Because what once separated us in our relationship with the Lord has been removed. Before that, we have no sweet communion with the Lord. We don't want anything to do with Him, or we fear Him, or whatever the case may be. Right? But when reconciliation come, God's brought repentance to our heart, our view of the way we see the Lord has completely changed. We now love Him. We want Him. We want the things of the Lord. We don't reject them. We don't find them stale and useless and boring. They now bring joy to the heart. And now His forgiveness is there. It's flowed because we're the ones that sinned against Him. And once all that's been removed through Christ, then we can now have mutual love and sweet communion, face-to-face communion with the Lord. Now, this will only be realized purely and perfectly once we see Him face to face in heaven. That's what we long for, brothers and sisters. If you know Jesus, that's what you long for. I long to see His face. when what hinders in this world is removed, and we get to sit down at His table, and as we sing here, He's going to serve us. I mean, there's going to be a relationship with the Lord like you cannot believe, and I long for that day, right? But until then, that sweet communion still comes now to a believer. How's that happen? Well, it happens through prayer. Happens through time in the Word. That doesn't mean just because you pray and you have time in the Word, there's sweet communion. No, no, no. It's time with the Lord, and you know that. And it happens through fellowship with each other. That is sweet communion with the Lord, right? And when nothing's hindering that, that flows freely. So I think we, at this point, I want to ask a question. Or let you ask a question to yourself, right? Do you know what I'm talking about when I talk about sweet communion, first and foremost? If you know the Lord, if you profess to know the Lord, there will be a time of sweet communion between you and the Lord. You'll know that. You'll know what I'm talking about. Though you will know that sweetness of, I have been reconciled to the Lord, and He is with me, and I'm with Him. If you've been reconciled to the Lord, that will happen. But if you haven't, you probably don't understand what I'm talking about. I mean, my wife has freely professes this, that she was a false convert for years, went and got baptized when she was a youth. And people used to talk about things like this, and she always wondered, why don't I know what they're talking about? And it wasn't until later that she realized she never knew the Lord. She had never been reconciled to Him, really. And when He did a work in her and revealed that, then she's like, oh, now I know, right? That's why we know the Lord intimately. It's like, you can't tell me I don't know Jesus. I know Jesus like I know my wife. You can't tell me I don't know her. I have a relationship with her. I have a relationship with the Lord. Why? He's brought this relationship together. There's sweet communion. So ask, is that there? Has that ever been there? If you know Him, you know what I'm talking about. It's been there. Two, all right, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, sweet communion with the Lord. How's it now? How's that communion with the Lord now? Is it free-flowing? Or is it hard and distant? Sometimes the Lord gets very far from us and we can't hear Him and we don't have a desire to go to Him. It's not a lot of sweet communion there. Why is that? I'm not going to say every single time. Sometimes the Lord moves Himself from us to get us to turn to Him. And we still have a heart to go to Him, right? And even when He's not speaking loudly, we know His presence and we can set it and be satisfied. But if it's different than that, if it's like, I don't really want the Lord and He's very distant to me and I don't know what's going on, then likely something's come in again. Remember, I said, something's hindered that relationship. Something has come in. Sin, maybe. Most likely. Our heart goes after something other than the Lord a lot of times. May not be sinful in itself, but just because our heart goes after it and not the Lord, it will bring a barrier between you and the Lord. I fight this every day. I'm not saying I've gotten past this. I fight this every day. Things come from my heart. That because in my flesh, I'll still yearn for, but the Lord, praise God by His grace, is like, no, remember, that brings no joy in the end. That brings no satisfaction. Only full, complete joy is in the Lord and knowing Him. So if that communion is hindered right now, and I pray you pray to the Lord, what have I let in my life that separated me and you? Because I don't want it. There's nothing better than sweet communion with the Lord. Again, that's not going to be till we get there when it's going to be perfect. That's what I long for. But the closer I get, the more He makes that real. Such a beautiful thing. Such a beautiful thing. Sweet communion follows reconciliation with the Lord because He's removed everything that hinders. Number three, our reconciliation is followed by a call to leave our stuff behind. Our reconciliation is followed by a call to leave our stuff behind. 16 to 20. Here we have the news of Joseph's brothers coming and this reconciliation. Well, it's reached Pharaoh's house. The news has hit all the land. Just a side note here, you know, our reconciliation with the Lord at first is an intimate thing. It's between Him and us. And as He reveals our sins and His forgiveness of that, right? But ultimately, it becomes very public, and it's supposed to. One day, it'll be so public, everybody will know, and we'll rejoice in that. And so you kind of see that here. And then you see it pleased Pharaoh of what had happened so much, so he commanded Joseph to go get his family and bring them, go get them, right? Bring them into the land of Goshen. I'll give them whatever they need. And he said, in fact, I'm going to give you these wagons so they can load up what? Well, load up your family, load up your children and your wives and everybody and come. And then in the last verse, I couldn't take help but notice this. He said, do not concern yourselves with your goods. Why? The best of all the land of Egypt is yours. So here's the reasoning here. He's like, you're going to bring your family, of course, and come to the land of Egypt. But guess what? If you can't fit everything, all your possessions that you've acquired, you know, all your silverware and your clothes and, you know, whatever they've got. It's silverware, I'm sure, but you know what I'm saying. Your beds, forget it. Leave it. You get your rear ends in Egypt, and I'll give you way more than you'll ever leave behind. That's the point. You will not be disappointed. You'll be blessed more greatly than you ever know when you just come. Don't let that hinder you. And our call is the same way. We get reconciled to the Lord, and the Lord says, I want you to come to me. Isn't that the call? Follow me. I picture Matthew sitting at his tax collector booth, and Jesus says, follow me. And Matthew gets up and does what? Leaves it all behind. Because the call of Christ is this, come to me. Come near me, follow me, and if your stuff that you've acquired in this world hinders you in any way, shape, or form, you leave it behind. Why? Because what I will give you, the inheritance that's waiting on you, will more than make up for it, and it's really not even worthy to be compared. You can't imagine. Don't let your stuff keep you from coming to see me and follow me. Matthew 19, 27 to 29. Peter asked the question. Lord, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will be there for us? What is there for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. Yeah, okay, that's worth it. Then Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, okay, so let me speak to everybody, all his people. Excluding us, he says, everyone who has left houses, or it gets real here, brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms. So it's not only just stuff, it's even relationships. If it hinders you, he says, if you've left it for my namesake, you shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Jesus said, what's waiting on you here is going to far outweigh anything you've got to leave behind, even if we're talking about relationships here. Even if we're talking about houses and farms and everything you own. God, Jesus, the Lord, calls us to leave behind whatever hinders us in following Him. Our stuff should not take a hold of us. And so, why does He tell us this? Because it's real temptation in our life. I know this. Again, I've not arrived. I battle this. Brothers and sisters, I do. I got stuff. And I don't want it to, but sometimes it hinders me. You know, just because I've got it, I got to take care of it. And the more I get, the more I got to take care of it. And then sometimes my heart just wants more stuff. Oh, that's, woo, that would be nice, right? We know it's true. But the Lord says, look, this is not to be compared. Really, it's not. And I got the knowledge. I'm asking the Lord for faith in it. Lord, let me trust it that is not where it's at, that you're where you're complete joy and satisfaction. Help me to leave it if I need to. You know, I honestly wonder this sometimes for myself. Just speaking to myself, just trying to be honest. You know, well, one day when I get to heaven, will I regret not selling everything I got right now? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't jump off the edge. I know there's no regrets in heaven. There's no tears in heaven. It'll be complete joy. I'm not trying to take you down that road. But you know what I'm saying. Well, when I see everything perfectly, well, I look back and say, wow, what? How did I let that stuff hinder me? I pray not. I pray the Lord gives me the ability to leave whatever behind, whenever, no matter what the cost. Because I know and have faith in what Jesus has said, that what lies for you here, it's much better than whatever you leave behind. Let's look to the fourth and the final one, brothers and sisters. What's the fourth similarity? Well, even though we've been given such a great forgiveness, we have to be reminded to forgive each other. But verses 21 to 28, well, this is the context for all of it. But what happens here? Well, the brothers, the Israel, the sons of Israel, they obey. And okay, we're going to go get our father. We're going to go get our stuff. And we're going to bring it at Joseph's command and really Pharaoh's command. And they go. And what does Joseph do before he leaves? Well, he showers them, right, with all these gifts. Wow. I mean, we're talking about donkeys laden down with grain and food and silver. And this is so much like our Savior here. He ladens us down with His blessings and gifts for us, not the stuff. Don't get me wrong, right? Here you see it in material, but it's in the spiritual blessings and the eternal inheritance laid up for us. He gives us so much, not the least of which is new clothes. I couldn't help but see this and go, wow, Joseph gave them all new clothes. Just like Jesus gives us new clothes, right? His righteousness. The only hope any of us have of being seen as righteous before the Lord, that His righteousness is given to us. So He gives us brand new clothes. But really what I want you to focus on is you can continue to see Christ and Joseph as He gives them one last instruction as they set out on their journey. He says, don't quarrel among yourselves. So wise. Because the temptation was there, right? Can you hear the conversation as they get away from Joseph? They start, again, they're out of the awe and the amazement of what Joseph has forgiven, and they start looking at each other. And I can't believe you suggested we kill our brother. Look what he's done for us. Well, you're the one that threw him in the pit, right? Well, you're the one that stripped his coat off of him. Well, you're the one that laughed at him and taunted him while he begged for mercy. You see, they could just go, the perspective lost, and they start seeing each other and their sins against each other. Joseph said, what good is that? See the great forgiveness I've given you? Walk in peace, brothers. You're my brothers. You're brothers. Jesus has laid the same charge at our feet. I've given you such a great forgiveness. Don't quarrel among yourselves. Live in oneness, unity. Love one another. Don't quarrel among yourselves. What good is that? I've given you peace. We have to remember, don't we? This is a temptation for us. That's why Jesus has to give us this charge. We lose perspective. We forget, wow, look at the great grace and salvation, forgiveness that's come to us. We've sinned against Him far outweighs anything anybody's done to us, yet we get all tore up about it. And it's going to come, right? No matter how close we can even get. We're going to tick each other off sometimes. And we're going to rub each other the wrong way. And guess what? We're going to sin against each other. That's going to happen. Why? Because we're still sinful and we're still in this world. That will happen. But let us be armed, right, with the forgiveness of God and remember in that time two things. One, we're all brothers and sisters. We're in the same family. We've got the same Father. Let's not quarrel against each other. And two, let us see the great forgiveness of Christ that He has poured on us for our great sins and realize it's nothing compared to what somebody does to us. Let us freely forgive one another. Don't you quarrel among yourselves, right? Again, I got to be reminded of this all the time. What could anybody possibly do to us compared to what we did to Christ, right? Remember the king forgave him of an untold fortune and he went out and somebody who owed him a pittance compared, he started strangling him and the king said, throw him in jail. I can't believe he just did what he just did after what I did to you. Let us remember that. We're called to follow Ephesians 4:32. Be kind-hearted to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We're called to walk in forgiveness and give grace. Grace has come. Let grace flow. Do you know, brothers and sisters, as much as we're told this, I think for this to really happen in our lives regularly, for somebody's sin against us not to get us off stride, I think we have to come to this place, and really this is for grace to flow in any part of our life, right? Not even just relationships with each other, but for grace to flow from us rightly, we got to get to where Jacob was at the end of this passage, really. Now, hold on, I want to show you what I'm talking about. Where was Jacob at the end of this path? Jacob been in bitterness for a long time. Well, he just got the greatest news he could have ever gotten. I mean, this is what has eaten his soul alive for 22 years. My son is dead. And he just got the news, right? Joseph's alive, Dad. I don't believe it. Right? He's numb. He goes numb. He literally goes numb here. What? But then the news, they keep telling them, no, here's the story. Look, he's over all these. Look, these wagons. Look. Look at all these gifts. And as he sees it, it starts setting in. He's like, oh, okay, maybe it is true. And he comes to believe it. And it says his spirit revived. And then what does he say? It is enough. I'll go see him and then I can die. Well, what's he mean by that? I don't need anything else in this life. The greatest news possibly ever could be told to me has been told to me. Joseph is alive, and you're going to let me see him? It's enough. Everything else is gravy, as they say. Brothers and sisters, this is where the Lord wants us. This is exactly where He wants us, isn't it? Christ is risen. He's alive. That means my sins have been paid for. The debt is forgiven. I am walking in complete forgiveness before the Lord. It is enough. I don't need anything else before I die. Take me home now. Christ is enough. That's the only way we're ever going to be able to walk in grace in this world. If He's not enough, you're going to be searching and longing and clawing for something else. But is Christ not enough? If Christ is enough, if somebody sins against you, you're like, I don't need vindication. I have enough. Go in peace. Pain or trial or both come abundantly in my life. I will suffer. Why? It's enough. Christ has saved me and I will be with Him. Maybe take me now. But Lord, whenever You take me, it's enough. Something starts to grab my heart. Oh, I want it. But Christ calls me back and says, no. Christ is enough. I don't need it. Oh, what could anything in this world give me but Christ has not given me already? It is enough. That's where the Lord wants us. That's where we need to be. So let us walk from here, brothers and sisters, with what? With the good news of the gospel in our ears all the time. And let us see it and stand in amazement of what He's done. And when we do that, then no matter what, I'm serious. This is not just talk. If that becomes as real as it is, then we can say, even in the darkest hour, it is enough. Now I can go and die. Anything else the Lord gives me, it's gravy. Let us walk in this truth. Christ is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to walk in this truth. Father, I think we have knowledge of this. I think we grasp this intellectually, that eternally speaking, if we're right with You, if we have salvation with You and we have eternal life that we await, then there really is nothing else that we need. But get that. But Father, walking in that in this life is different. It takes real faith that comes only from You. So Father, I pray You give that to us. Help us to see it rightly. Help us to hear the good news again, just like we've heard it for the first time. So that we can walk in the joy and satisfaction of knowing Christ. And let us say, it is enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.